Gracious Father, please open our hearts and minds to your word, that we might both recognize your Son as the King of Kings and commit our lives to the service of his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning is the last Sunday of the church year. It's sometimes called simply the last Sunday before Advent. But it's more often referred to, and I think quite rightly, as the Feast of Christ the King. This Sunday is a kind of a church New Year's Eve. And like New Year's Eve, it is a time to look back into the past, to take stock of the present, and to look forward to the future. And when Christians do that, we come face to face with the topic that Jesus preached about most often, and that was the kingdom of God. For when Christians look at the past, we encounter Yahweh, the true King of Israel, throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And in the Gospels, we encounter Jesus the Messiah, or King, the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and the world. This one who came among us and showed us a kingship and a kingdom different from anything we had imagined. And when we take stock of the present, what do we see? We see Jesus, who is Lord or King of our lives. And he's Lord of our lives right now. And he is the one that taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray that, we are acknowledging that the kingdom is present whenever God's will is done. And when we look to the future, we do so in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of eternal life, the resurrection to eternal life. Our resurrections as part of the new creation in which God in Christ will bring about the consummation of the kingdom of God. For this last Sunday in the Christian year confronts us with an awareness that the past, the present, and the future are all part of the realm of Christ the King. Before we look more closely at this morning's appointed gospel, I want to acknowledge that it's no coincidence that we are launching our Stewardship 2017 campaign on this weekend. Most years, we schedule our Stewardship Sunday on the Feast of Christ the King, and it's because the theme is so appropriate. We don't have to belabor the point that when we are disciples of Christ the King, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and as followers of Jesus, all that we have is subject to him, and that's certainly true of our money. Therefore, every year at this time, we ask you to prayerfully consider your financial support of the life of this expression of the kingdom of God, which we call St. Augustine's Church. Now, the word king brings to mind all sorts of images. And now including a toilet plunger. Thanks a lot, Andrew. What are the images when we think of king or royal? Well, we think of images of influence, wealth, prestige, opulence, glamour, fame. All sustained, and I would say with the exception of constitutional monarchies, sustained by military power and the threat of its use. Certainly, these are characteristics we've seen on display on television and on the internet throughout the recent U.S. presidential campaign. Military power, threat, wealth, influence, prestige, opulence, glamour, fame. One can see why the U.S. is often described as having an increasingly imperial presidency. For these same things of influence, wealth, prestige, opulence, fame, glamour, military power, the threat of military power, all of these things were certainly in evidence, even more in evidence, amongst the ruling classes of Imperial Rome in the first century. The rulers of the Roman Empire were deadly in earnest about maintaining power. And we see something of the might and ruthlessness of that power in Luke chapter 23. In verse 33, those forces take Jesus and two criminals to the place of execution, a place called the Skull. They crucify them and leave them to bleed and ultimately suffocate under the weight of their own bodies. Under the Romans, such executions were performed along busy public thoroughfares in order to warn as many people as possible of the fate which awaited those who defied Roman power. The victims of such executions were stripped naked, which was a particularly shameful and degrading thing for a Jew. Then they were nailed to crosses. And all of this was meant to demonstrate the absolute power of the emperor and his minions over the lives of those who were considered lesser or who dared defy imperial power. The seeming invincibility of the ruling powers is on display at the beginning of our reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And here Jesus seems to be helpless, immobile, and utterly under the power of empire and fallen humanity. But then something extraordinary happens, something unexpected. We read, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Who's really in control here? Far from being powerless, Jesus exercises a power which is eternal, a power which ultimately transforms and defeats the power of human empire. Jesus' power is that of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of holiness, light, love, and forgiveness. And the kingdom of this world will not and cannot prevail against it. But not everyone can see it. Luke tells us that many of those there at the crucifixion could only comprehend the fallen human power that was at work in that violent scene. And they could not see or sense the power of the true king, the Messiah, there at that place of the skull. We read that the soldiers, well, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the rulers not only couldn't see who Jesus was, but in a scene filled with irony, they mocked him as a false or a weak king. We read, the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the word if, in if he is the Christ of God, is a word of mocking and unbelief. And in that scene, the voices of the rulers have a familiar sound to us because they echo a voice that we've heard before in St. Luke's Gospel. It's a voice that we hear in chapter 4 during the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's the voice that says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Or, worship me and this will all be yours. Or, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And whose voice is that? Yeah, it's the voice of the devil, the voice of Satan. And now we hear it again, as that voice speaks to the voices of the rulers. He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one. In Luke's telling of the event, we continue to hear that voice and the voices of fallen humanity. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And over the entire scene, towering over the scene, Luke tells us, was the written sign that the Roman governor Pontius Pilate had attached to the top of Jesus' cross. And it read, "This is the King of the Jews." The sign was meant to mock, but instead it highlights the supreme irony of this scene, because the sign speaks the truth. This is the King of the Jews. And there were those who could see it. Those who could see the true King, the Messiah, and the broken and bleeding man with a sign over his head. Most notably, Luke tells us of the other criminal, one who rebuked the one who had hurled insults and turned to Jesus with a petition. He didn't preface his request with the words, "If you are the Christ," and he didn't even demand to be rescued. Instead, he asked, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom." These were words of faith and trust. And Jesus responded immediately to this man's request. "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." What a promise Jesus gives to this man. Paradise. A Babylonian word which means garden. And it was a common Jewish expression for the place where righteous souls would await the coming resurrection. And Jesus promises this self-confessed guilty criminal not only paradise, but most wonderfully, that he will be there with Jesus. And that promise to him is one we can, in utter confidence, claim for ourselves. For the one who died on the cross to take away our sins and who offers forgiveness from that cross also invites us into paradise. And not only paradise, but paradise with him. For the true King is King over all things, including sin and death. And that means that for those who name him as our King and who have accepted the invitation into his kingdom, there is nothing ultimately which should make us afraid. For the worst that the pseudo-kingdoms and the powers and principalities of this world can threaten us with is sin and death. That's the worst they can do. It's why tyrants and dictators throughout history have been afraid of Christ and those who name him as King, because they can only threaten us with sin and death. And Jesus, the true King, has defeated those powers on the cross. And in the new creation, which is the consummation of his kingdom, they will be banished forever. For Christ is the King, and we do not need to be afraid. For King Jesus has promised you and me, you will be with me in paradise. Alleluia.